Switch the screens. Hallelujah. Where did Ant? Oh, that's right. Ant's got a video. They do a black light song for the kids every week with puppets, and Anthony's helping out with that. You know, I got you young people in here today. One of the things that we have such a confusion about is when somebody confronts us with our faith. You know, like, how do you know the story of Jesus is real? Well, I know you can just tell them that, but they're not going to believe that. You know? So what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to talk about history's greatest event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the actual proofs of the resurrection. It's on the flash drive, Floyd. Okay. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has several different scriptures that talk about raising from the dead, that talk about God doing miraculous things, talks about the mystery of the church. It gives us the order of communion. It gives us all kinds of information. God was trying to correct the Corinthian church. And through that correction, he wrote these sayings to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "For I handed to you as of first importance." Everybody say first importance. See, I want you to get that in your mind here today. Because he's saying, what he's saying with that is, above everything else, this is what I want you to get. This is the important thing you need to know. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff in the Bible. Every word is anointed. Every word is true. Every word is valuable. But there's a whole lot of stuff in the Bible that actually doesn't apply to me. You know, one verse says that those that are with child, well, that don't apply to me. You know? So there's a whole lot of stuff that doesn't apply to me, but he says, no matter what you read, this is one thing I want you to get. What I in turn had received, in other words, Jesus gave this to me, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now, if you just get that, then you get everything. That's the whole essence of the gospel. That's the essence of everything. You know, I read this story a few years ago. An article appeared in the Washington Post. It said, American schools are producing students with startling gaps in knowledge of history and literature, teaching them how to think without giving them anything to think about. The National Endowment for the Humanities charged the school system with this fault. The endowment said 68% of high school students questioned in a new survey could not place the Civil War in the current half century. Nearly 8,000, everybody say 8,000, 17-year-olds found that 43% could not put World War I in the correct half century. 39% could not do the same for the writing of the Constitution. A third of those did not know the date when Columbus discovered the New World. Most of them said it was after 1750. 80% of these students were enrolled in American history course at the same time when they were given the multiple choice questions. See, I know this to be fact, that children are not learning about American history. They're not learning, you know. Folks, there are people in power that want to change this country that we live in. And the way you do it is by dumbing people down. That's the way you change it. You take away traditions. You take away things that made us great. And we dumb it down. You know, we change our country by making them dumber about things that are important. I'm going to tell you right now, my kids were home educated. Every one of them read the Constitution. They had a class on the Constitution. Period. They didn't need it. It wasn't for an Ohio requirement. We did it. Because I want them to grow up to be patriots that support the society that we live in. I'm telling you right now, this country may be falling apart, but I traveled a little bit around the world. It's the best one around. I don't know how many retirees we have in here this morning, but if you were a retiree in Romania, listen to me. If you were a retiree in Romania, they would give you $20 a month to live on. That's their Social Security amount of money, basically equivalent. $20. We got the best country around, folks. And these young people need to know why it's so great. We need to know why this Bible is so powerful to us, you know. For the first 250 years, listen to me, 250 years of Americans' existence, there was one textbook, the Bible. Now you can't even teach it in the school. That's how far we have fallen away. And there is a group of people that want to change our country. Every single week, your kids go back there and they learn about American history. We play DVDs. I found a 40-lesson DVD set that teaches about 10 minutes on the founders of our country, the Constitution, all of the things that the kids are not learning. It's all about American history and patriotism. Every single week, those kids are learning that. Produced by a fantastic Focus on the Family producer. So they're learning about American history in kids' church. They need to know why we hold our hands up. You know, people don't even know why. They don't even know where you put your hand at the Pledge of Allegiance. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's where we're at today. We're dumbed down. Now, all right. That's okay. I mean, you can be dumbed down, I guess, with, American history, you know. But the sad fact is, people are dumbed down about spiritual things as well. Not just natural things and natural history, you know. You know, that little Bible in your hand, you don't know. You kids probably, you guys, if I mentioned John Knox, would you guys know who I'm talking about? If I mentioned William Tyndale, would you guys know who I'm talking about? You know why you have that Bible in your hand? It's because of William Tyndale. No, he was burned at the stake for translating it so that you could read it. The church kept the Bible in Latin, which nobody knew. Nobody knew Latin. You know? They knew Latin. He translated it. Actually into German. So you would have a Bible that people could read. It was in Germany, so the German knew the language. And that's just a handful. I give you a handful. I can give you a list as long as my arm of people that were destroyed because of that book. And we think, well, that's just a Bible, you know. No, they believed in that book and they gave their life for that book. But we are so dumbed down spiritually. I mean, we're numb to spiritual things. You know, there are different beliefs about the resurrection, you know. Different beliefs. Paul said, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which in turn you received, in which you also stand, though, which also you are, everybody say being saved. I want you to say being saved if. Ooh, You know, there's a lot of words I don't like in the Bible. If is one of them. What does being saved mean? Yeah. It means it's a process. Oh, hallelujah. What does if mean? Maybe. It's a condition, yeah. You're being saved if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. There is a whole lot of people out there that believe in vain. I run into them all the time. When I planted my first church, did I ever run into people that believed in vain? I couldn't get the town saved. They were already saved. None of them went to church, but they were all already saved. Oh, yeah, we went to a revival, and Brother Timblefoot back in the 70s, and we knelt at an altar and gave our heart to Jesus. As they were blowing cigarette smoke in my face. I don't know. You can find language in the Bible. I can't find any stronger than the word if. I think Paul's being about as straightforward as he can. The basics. This is the essence of Christian faith. It is something that we must hold fast to. If we waver one ounce about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then our salvation is not real. Even though we get bombarded all the time about it, how it can't be true, how it can't work, how it didn't work, and all that, how everybody tells us it's stupid and you're being a fool and all that, the bottom line is the gospel is not something to be handled haphazardly. It's the most important news you can ever receive. That's why it's called the good news. You and I need to be reminded frequently about how good it is. The world is bombarding us. And it is so important that you remember, kids, the basics is so important that you get. And you don't start this foundation. That's why I can't listen to radio preachers. I can't listen to half the TV preachers. I just can't listen to them because they have these things called altar calls where they make people say these little prayers and condemn their souls to hell when there's no life change. Now, if you prayed this prayer with me, Jesus Christ is now your Lord and Savior, and you are on your way to heaven. Send me $50. I resorted to CDs or MP3 players because I can't handle it anymore. I used to handle it. I can't handle it anymore. I'm going to tell you right now, salvation is more than some little prayer, and it's more than in sending him $50. He says you're being saved. That means at any time, Autumn, you can walk away from God and lose your salvation. Oh, no, no. Once you are in there, no one can pluck them out of your hand. But yeah, you can jump out of it. I hear the eternal securities, which I totally believe in eternal security. If! Totally believe in it. Like Paul said, if. He goes on. Let me give you some more good stuff. For I handed unto you as of first importance, reading it again, that I in turn had received that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised from the dead in accordance to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, by the way, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, that's his brother, then to all the apostles, lastly of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That's Acts chapter 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, so you have also come to believe. Oh, hallelujah. Folks, in this push-shove world, we have this push-shove relationship between the facts and the faith, and they're always coming at us in all angles. We have to be committed to the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is one of the components of what our water baptism stands for. Being committed to the components of Jesus Christ, being buried with Him in baptism, which is the water, being raised up with Him in the newness of life. Oh, hallelujah. Totally symbolic of what Jesus did for you. Now everybody don't believe this. Obviously, everyone doesn't believe this. There's some different approaches. Okay, that's what I wanted to give you today, is the three major approaches to the resurrection. Nothing special, just some ammunition to put in your quiver. First of all, they say the resurrection never happened. Okay? Secondly, they say the resurrection happened, it just happened spiritually. Most of the cults believe in that particular view. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus resurrected spiritually, and He now inhabits Brooklyn, New York at Watchtower. So if you want to see Jesus, just go to Brooklyn, you can see Him, He's there. Spiritually, you know. Let's go back to the first one. You know people that deny, they simply deny it. They see the resurrection as absurd. It's an insult on their intelligence. They see it as a figment of our imagination. Come on, folks. Educated people don't believe people rise from the dead, right? Intelligent people don't believe in God. He's for those people that are poor and weak-minded, that need help, you know? I can buy my way out of this thing. I don't need to believe in some God. Some people who deny the resurrection are atheists, and that's pretty standard. They are people committed to the belief that there is no God. Although I will tell you, the atheist religion is not true, and there are no true atheists. You know how I know that? Because every single one of them in hell now believes in God. So there is no true atheists, okay? They are all believers right now. And so we have this view that people take, you know. Religion is absurd. On the other hand, some people who deny the resurrection, I hate this part, are religious. They are Unitarian in nature. You know, they're well-meaning people who see Jesus as one of the most powerful people to have ever walked the face of the earth. They believe He set a marvelous example. They believe He just died a martyr's death, and somewhere in the regions of Jerusalem is a 2,000-year-old remains of a person about whom all of this mythology about resurrection exists. Jesus is great, or possibly the greatest man who ever lived. That's their belief, and that's it. Our lives are so much better, in so much better shape, if we live His teachings, because His teachings were so moral, and if we follow that lifestyle, we'll just have a better life anyway. But forget about the resurrection stuff. See, that's why the salvation plan has the resurrection in it. And of course, the approach number two, the resurrection happened spiritually. Spiritually. You know, people that hold this approach see the life resurrection principle as those daffodils and those tulips. Oh, hallelujah. Are popping out of the ground. As Leanne has so carefully worked and showed me the blister on her finger to make them looks so nice, so is the resurrection. That's the principle they believe. The death, those bulbs and those flowers were frozen in death. And they were frozen solid, actually. They won't produce unless they freeze solid. And then they peak above the surface, bringing the beautiful springtime colors. See, that's the death and resurrection principle of human life. Just like Jesus was died and he was buried. However, what he taught lives on. See, the resurrection principle doesn't live on in a person. It lives on in his teachings. It is his legacy. It all happened just spiritually. And this is classic Protestant liberalism at its best, what I'm telling you today. You can go to churches today around this great country of ours that'll teach you what I'm just telling you right now as fact. Oh, hallelujah. No wonder people don't know how to get saved today. Church is a mess. They'll teach you that Jesus was the finest expression of humanity. His teachings are so wonderful. And when he died, his example spiritually lived on with us. Oh, hallelujah. These so-called Christian theologians who take this approach refer to the resurrection as an event. By that very phrase, it sounds like they believe it happened, but they don't. They don't believe he literally rose from the dead. It's just an event. They're trying to demythalize Scripture. They're doing their best to make a supernatural account palatable for the enlightened mind, declaring that the spiritual resurrection principle does not deny Jesus. Folks, when they do that, they're pulling the rug out from under you. Paul said, "The good news I proclaim to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, though which also you are being saved if you hold firmly the message that I proclaim to you." They want to get rid of the blood event. That's why there's so many churches today that have rewritten their worship books. Their song books, their hymn books, all this, you will never sing. They were washed in the blood in that church. You will never sing a song that talks about the blood in that church because it makes Christianity too bloody and too barbaric. God help us. Folks, I can't understand how a person, I actually can do this, can have a difficulty believing in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can sympathize with people. It's a lot to believe in. It's a lot to believe that a man who had the blood drained out of his body is now walking around alive. I can sympathize with that. And to be honest with you, it sometimes, especially when I was first coming to God, it was a hard thing to believe. It was a very hard thing to believe. The problem is this belief is what has turned Western Europe, British, and America, what has made our Christianity decline in those countries. Europe, actually, Great Britain, this is sad. I just want to bawl when I read this. At one time, Great Britain, back in the times when we were talking about Andrew Murray's and, you know, and the great evangelists of yesteryear, Jonathan Edwards, in that time era, most of Britain was Christian. It was in the 90s. We're Christian. But they follow this motto that America is following now. And now less than 1% of England is Christian. And folks, most of them are Catholic. You say, is this alarming? Yes, it is. I got my license in 1990. I was ministering before that, but I actually got licensed in 1990. So I've been around a little while. In the quarter century that I've had my license, I've watched a decline. A massive decline in spirituality, in preaching. Today, stuff that was easy to preach, you can't even preach it hardly anymore because it's too far over people's heads. It's been a challenge preaching, brother. I remember one time I got this stuff. Man, this stuff was so awesome. I said, man, I'm going to preach this to this group. I was just an associate. I got up there and I preached it. They all just stood there with their mouths open. After we were done, I asked the pastor. I used to go to him and say, man, it don't seem like they got it. He said, they didn't get any of it. I said, what do you mean? He says, that's over their head, Don. He said, I know you're up there jumping around excited about it, and they're just kind of looking at you like, huh, he's entertaining. Bert, you should have seen me when I was young. I had no PowerPoint, let me tell you that much. You can ask my wife. I didn't even hardly take notes, did I, honey? Go at it. Whew. And after a whole lot of doing that, I realized people weren't even growing. And I thought, what in the heck am I doing this for? Got to change. Got to change. Folks, if you take this attitude that Jesus resurrected spiritually, it's kind of like putting red lipstick on a corpse. You can't make them look beautiful. And all you men know how red lipstick does to a woman. Women say, do you want me to wear lipstick? Yeah, what color? Red. They want to wear lavender and peach and all this. Men want red. Come on, man. Don't bail out on me, okay? Yeah. If you're going to paint the barn, paint it red. Red's hot. Huh? I know. Bunch of chickens. It ain't Mother's Day. I lost my signal. You have to change me. God's telling me to shut up about that, you know? Unplug the thing and plug it back in, Ann. Hallelujah. Let's look at this last approach real quick. Come on now. Change me, Anth. Let's look at this last one. The resurrection actually happened, right? It actually happened physically. Period. That's what the true church affirms. And for the past 20 plus centuries, this is what the true church is saying. It's the basis of our faith. The true historic teaching of Christ and Jesus Christ literally coming out of a grave, rising from the dead with a brand new body that is not subject to the physical ailments of this world. The physical ailments do have no power at all. How do I know that? He walked right through a wall and appeared to people. It says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The Bible says that on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's what the Scripture says about Jesus Christ, that He rose from the dead. Now, folks, every kingdom has terms for citizenship. Earthly kingdoms have terms. The kingdom of God has terms. God has established the kingdom, and He's established on the very fact that everybody who will walk in the kingdom of God throughout eternity will be like His Son. Every single one of them will have a glorified body that will live eternally, oh hallelujah, and not be subject to the elements of this world. That's the kingdom requirement. If you think you can get in any other way, you are mistaken. There is only one way. Amen? You accept the fact that He paid the price for your sin, just like the Bible says, and you go into the kingdom of God. You now live in a place that is filled with righteousness, it's filled with peace, and it's filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. And I want you to look at me right now. If that is not a part, if those three elements are not a part of your life, when we're all done, you need to fly up here, get on your knees, and make it right. That's a fact. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness means that you stand upright. All right. You stand upright before God. How many remember lying to your dad? She'll be the first up here, brother. You lied to Pops. Right? Why? Well, actually, you don't have to. You don't have to practice, actually. Hunter, nobody has to teach you how to lie. You know? I asked the little kids one time in kids' church. I looked at them and I said, "Who taught you how to lie, your mom or your dad?" And the little guy looked at me and says, "I think my uncle." That scared him, man. I think it was my uncle taught me how. Nah, it's just a part of that kingdom, that earthly kingdom, where your earthly body lives. It's a part of that nature. Oh, hallelujah. Where the earthly body lives. The one that sweats, the one that has to take showers and put on deodorant, all that stuff, that's all part of that kingdom, you know? And you, when you told a lie to your dad, and he hollered at you, you were scared to go toward him. You know, at least my kids were scared to go toward me. Yeah, I didn't holler. I just smacked him in the mouth, so there was no hollering. I was not a hollering dad. I mean, screaming, yelling. I hear these people, 1, 2! I just want to walk over and slap the mom when I hear her doing that. You mean to tell me you're giving them permission to disobey you 3 times before you do something? Oh, no. Not this cat. You just got out of line and I smacked your hind in. And then I told you why I did it. You know? I didn't say, if you do that one more, that's all, that's giving them permission to lie. Giving them permission to do things wrong. You see, you're disciplining those children. It's teaching them about God. Can I tell you, God doesn't give you any leeway with sin. He doesn't say, "Carl, it's okay if you sin this time, but just one more, that's it. You can have one more binge, buddy. That's it." It don't work that way with God. You don't go to hell over being all these evil things, you know, child molesters and all that stuff. You go to hell because you don't believe this. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. I don't really care what you've done. Paul killed people for a living. The guy who wrote that. But once he found this, the truth, everything changed. And you can't give them permission for one more time. The reason they don't want to come to you is they're scared. Because they're not upright. Yeah. They're not upright before you, though. They know they have wronged you. And they're afraid to come and face you. If you're afraid to face God, you'd be at this altar. Because you're not upright. And if you're not upright, that means you're not righteous. And if it means you're not righteous, that means you're not saved. It is a positional thing given to you by your relationship with God. Jesus was upright. He gives uprightness to us when we get saved. And when we face Him, we can look at Him eye to eye and say, "You know I love you." You're going to look Him in the eyes, folks. You're not going to quiver and come in there and bow down and be this scared little guy that's terrified of Jesus. When John tried to do that, Jesus reached down and picked him up and said, "Look here, buddy." He didn't let him lay on his face. He picked him up and looked him in the eyes. So don't you remember you used to lay your head right here when you were a teenager? I know I'm in my majesty, but I'm the same person. He has the same body that was nailed to a cross. It's just glorified. Upright. That's walking in the kingdom. You're walking upright. Peace. I have peace with God. I don't have to fix nothing and then come to God. I can just bow down and say, "God, I need this right now. I need you to do this for me." He goes and does it. I don't abuse that privilege. Your Father gives you privileges. Don't abuse them. Your natural Father gives you privileges. Don't abuse those privileges. Use them wisely. That's some words to kids here today. They give them to you because they love you. Don't abuse them. I am not stressed out over the whole stinking world coming apart at the seams. And folks, I have my preferences, but I really don't care who gets elected. He's not on Maylocks worried about who's going to be the next president of the United States. Oh, I hope they don't get it. It'll all work out in His plan. I don't like the state of our nation. I don't like the path we're heading. But if it's His plan, I have to accept it. And lastly, good Lord, joy in the Holy Ghost. Whew. Man. My pastor used to tell people, some of you sitting around here say you got joy in the Holy Ghost, and your faces look like they just got baptized in pickle juice. If you got joy in the Holy Ghost, will you notify your face so it knows? Amen. Another pastor, I was listening to him preach one time. He says, "You know what I'm going to do? That whole wall right there is going to be mirrors in my next church. So you folks can all look at your faces when you come in here. During worship, you can look at your faces. How you're clicking fingernails and you look like you are sourpussed." Joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm not talking about happiness, good Lord. I'm not talking about that. You go buy you a new car and you're driving around smelling that new smell and you're so joyful. Oh, I just love God. Just bless me so much. And then the payment book comes in the mail a month later. 7 years. That joy is gone. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about a joy that the world can't give you and the world can't take away. If you don't have that joy in you, you need up here at this altar. Because you don't have salvation, folks. If the Holy Ghost is not living in you, you don't have salvation. I can go as far as this to say this, and some of you may disagree with me. You have the right to be wrong if you want to. If you don't have the Holy Ghost living in you, then you got a devil living in you. Now, I'm not talking about frothing at the mouth. I'm talking about being followed and led by Satan. And whatever you go or whatever you do, Satan is guiding your path. He is the original self-proclaimed prophet. He tells you something's going to happen with a fortune teller, and then he makes it happen through a person. He's the self-proclaimed prophet. I was preaching to young people one time on the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Brandon's father's church. Several of the kids were getting filled with the Holy Ghost that night, weren't they? And this woman comes up and wants prayer for the Holy Ghost. I don't remember all the gory details, but I remember she couldn't get filled with the Holy Ghost, you know? And one of the main reasons she couldn't get filled with the Holy Ghost, I think, is because Jonathan Edwards was her prophet. The guy on TV that talks to dead people wanted him to talk to her husband for her. Sits in the church every Sunday. Come on, folks. God don't use necromancers to talk to you, and you can't talk to your dead loved one. I don't care if you want to or not. The only way you get to talk to them is you either go to hell where they're at or you go to heaven where they're at. You talk to them all you want in either one of those places. You can't talk to dead people on this earth. Grandma doesn't appear to you. That's a lie. That's something that's made to shake your faith in the truth. Yeah. The truth is that when you die, you have a choice here this morning. If you believe. Now, how do I know that? Oh, my goodness. Forget about the PowerPoint. If you believe. Lord's taking me back to if again. If you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, you shall be saved. Oh, hallelujah. That's our most popular scripture that we believe. We stick in there, you confess with your mouth and all that kind of stuff. Believe in your heart, you know. But see, belief has got so weak. The word belief in our society is anemic. It is. Let me ask you a question. If little Jace went out in that Bandy Road there and played in the road every day, without reservation, would he get hit by a car eventually? Probably today. Okay? So, I mean, that's not really hard to believe, is it? Some nut will come flying around a corner with a text message, going like it, and run over him. All right, do you sleep upstairs? Okay, tonight, Hunter, I'm going to pick on you, Hunter. You're in the front. You're laying in bed tonight and you smell smoke. And you go, smells like the house on fire. But I've had a hard day and I'm tired. Work was tough. I'm going to sleep. And you just roll over and go back to sleep. That's exactly what you do, isn't it?
Exactly.
Is that what you do? Got to watch asking Hunter, don't you? No, he wouldn't do that. He was just razzing me because I needed a point. That's not what you would do. What would you actually do in an event like that?
Get up and tell people.
Yeah, would you go, Mom? Are you awake? I think there's smoke out here. Did you leave a roast in the oven? What would you do? How many has ever been in a house fire? Been in a house fire? What did you do? What did you do at the when? Yeah, you're running around the house like a nutcase, man. You know, maybe you can grab a picture. You know, and you're screaming, and all you want is the picture anyway, and you can just scream, ah, fire, 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 fire. That's what it means when you believe something. You know, Jacob, he would believe that Jace would eventually get hit by a car, so he would run out there, grab him by the arms, and tan his fanny all the way back to the church building. Trying to embed a belief system in that child. That if you play out there in the road, you're going to get run over. It's the same with salvation. When you believe, something happens different. You are changed. My friends wanted me to go party with them. And I had some good friends, man. And I'm going to tell you, I was the life of the party. They were disappointed I didn't go. I didn't have a lot of money, but I had a lot of fun. Because I hung around with people that had a lot of money. I had a lot of fun. And I made it fun for them. And when they walk up to me, these people were my business associates. I didn't really have friends. They were my business associates, man. These people made the difference of whether I had money or not. And they walk up and say, hey, Don, it's been 3 weeks and you haven't went out with us. Have we done something wrong? And I said, no, Ed, you haven't done anything wrong. What's up? Well, Ed, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I'm just not going to do those things anymore. Yeah. And is that new bait? Totally changed the subject. Took him six weeks to talk to me again. He had no choice in the 6 week because we were set up right beside each other. And he looked over at me and he says, oh, about that thing we were talking about? And that was 6 weeks ago. Yeah. Good thing. You were on a downward spiral fast. And it's a good thing you changed. And of course, another friend looked over and said, yeah, I knew somebody that happened to him too. It lasted a few months. They were gone. He was really inspiring. He'll be back. Yeah. That was almost 30 years ago. I ain't even ever thought of going back. Because I believe the house is on fire. And so I'm going to scream to everybody I can scream to. This thing's burning up. And you better get your hiney to an altar and meet Jesus face to face and have salvation in your life. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. I believe the resurrection happened. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You say, prove it to me. All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you in here believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States? Raise your hand if you believe that. All right, prove it to me. Did you see him sitting at the desk? Huh? Did you talk to him personally when he was the president of the United States? What's that? You were told so? Okay. He's on the dollar bill. Hey, they're wanting to put a woman on there now, so he put anybody on a dollar, okay? No, here's the deal. You read about George Washington because somebody sat with George Washington. Somebody talked to George Washington. A country voted for George Washington. They wrote it down that George Washington was the first president. They wrote about his history and the things he did, which is exactly the same thing they did about Jesus. Yes. 500 people watched Jesus step on a cloud and float away. Jewish historians Josephus and Tacitus wrote of a man from Galilee, the Nazarene they called him. How the Romans were jolted by this man's life and nailed him to a cross. Those guys even said there's accounts where some have seen him after he rose from the dead. That's fact, folks. People asked you, how do you know Jesus lived? You say, how do you know George Washington lived? Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you for this group of people here today. I thank you, Lord, that your precious Holy Spirit is ministering, Father, throughout this house. Lord, I don't know the condition of these people's souls. Only you do. And God, I just pray right now that you would minister to them mightily. Minister to them mightily. Let no one that's heard this message go to a devil's hell. Let no one face the flames. But Lord, let them come to serve you. Serve you knowing this house is on fire. Oh, hallelujah. And that you're coming back quick. You said your reward is with you. I come quickly. And Father, we believe that. I know your presence is here. You've said it is. Lord, I pray that you would continue to go throughout our lives, Father, ministering to us and from us and through us. And Father, I thank you. I thank you for that. And Lord, we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name. Is anybody here?